Look at Psalm 19 together this evening, page 577. The heading says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David." Just a reminder, the psalms are God's words, but they're God's words for us to use to speak back to him. And so they are the kind of speech that ought to shape our words and our attitudes and our thoughts about God. And the psalms are known as the prayer book of the church. Psalm 19 reminds us about desire tonight. We're going to look at what our hearts are desiring for, longing for, hungering for. Hear God's word from Psalm 19. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is God's word. This evening we are using this passage as kind of a grid, a way of getting us into thinking about how we would avoid what is prohibited in the 10th commandment of coveting. And if you know the Ten Commandments, you know it's Exodus 20, verse 17, where God says that you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's forbidding, God is forbidding us to covet, to set our desire on things that aren't ours, in a way that desire then shapes our actions and our attitudes towards other people and towards God himself. It's coveting that starts undermining our confidence in God's providence. It's coveting that also interferes with our ability to desire the things that God wants us to desire. And here in Psalm 19, we have this list from verses 7 through 11 of what we ought to be setting our hearts upon. See, it's one thing for someone to forbid you to do something. Don't do this, but it's another thing to now replace it with something else, and that's what we're talking about in coveting. Instead of desiring these things that we tend to desire, how do we desire the things of God? How do we desire God in this new year? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Just by way of introduction, I want to remind us of the Ten Commandments, and in the way that we've been talking about them in our evening services. We've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, and to the Ten Commandments are the portion of the Catechism we are finishing up the end of this year. And remember, the Catechism is about walking with Jesus Christ. It's about discipleship. This was a manual written for us on teaching us how to walk with Christ and have a relationship with Christ, a living and active and a vibrant relationship with our Lord and Savior. And we know that any kind of relationship, you think about a best friend or you think about a spouse, relationships involve some kind of convictions or beliefs, right? What you know about the person. Relationships involve a behavior that is kind and good towards that person, that considers their desires and likes and personality as you act. You want to act in respectful and loving ways and not disrespectful and undermining ways. And also, a relationship involves communication, talking and relating to each other. Well, the Apostles' Creed kind of summarizes what we are to believe about our triune God. The Ten Commandments summarize kind of how we act towards our God in a way that continues that relationship and nurtures that. And then in the new year, we're going to talk about prayer, how to communicate with God, how to speak to Him. And so as we wrap up the Ten Commandments, I was reminded of a fellow pastor here in Vermont that told me, "I'm trying to reintroduce my church to the Ten Commandments." And I thought, like, wow, you haven't talked about them in a while? And he said, no, and in my church, the Ten Commandments are part of the Old Testament, and many people think that the whole Old Testament is fairly irrelevant, and it doesn't speak to us on our terms today. And in the course of our conversation, he was kind of asking, so you and your Reformed tradition, you guys cling to this, you believe this is really important, and I'll just share with you what I explained to him, and that is, well, the Ten Commandments begin with Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Ten Commandments are how to respond to God's redemption, His salvation, which was freeing them from the Egyptians. And so the commandments still serve that purpose. Their main purpose is, how do you respond to God in gratitude for what He's done for you in your salvation, saving you from sin in Jesus Christ? That's the primary rule, or that's the primary way that the Ten Commandments operate in our lives. And what's happened in history is that the other uses of the law have kind of become more important. So the Ten Commandments teach us about our sin, but they don't teach us about our gratitude. Or the Ten Commandments show how ideally God would have a society operate, but since our society today is fairly secular, then they're not so useful. But we've been looking and focusing on how they are our instruction for following Jesus in light of our salvation, in light of the story and the beliefs that we've learned. How do we follow Jesus in a way that's reverent to Him and obeys Him? And when we've talked about this, we've talked about how each commandment is a commandment that represents more than just its one rule or its one area. The Reformed scholars, the ethicists, have used the word synecdoche, which is a technical grammar term, which means one part represents a whole. And so the commandment that says, for example, do not commit adultery, isn't just forbidding one specific act, but it actually represents a whole area of ethics that the Bible supports, and that is honor the institution of marriage. Honor everything that it means, everything that it matters, whether you're married or single. It's a good thing to honor that institution. And that's something that's been God's will from beginning to end of His revelation in the Bible. And so we're looking at the 10th commandment tonight. It's a synecdoche, and it's about specifically, this commandment says, don't set your desire on what belongs to other people. Don't covet. Don't want what other people have in a way that doesn't appreciate what you do have. That's how we could flush it out a little bit. We know that Jesus, when He was talking about God's commands, he looked at the positive, or He looked at the negative, what's being forbidden, and He also included the positive. You've heard it said this, well, I say unto you, and he expanded these commandments. He gave them their true scope. And He showed that not only are we prohibited from some things, but we're commended to do other things. A negation involves an assumption of, here's what's better to do. I don't know, and if any of you have heard of this, there's a diet book out there. It's called Eat This, Not That. And the idea is that if you just tell people to eat less, well, you're just going to be hungry more, and you're going to crave more, and you're just going to end up eating more, and it's not really going to help you if you're trying to become more healthy. And so So the idea is, instead of, you know, instead of eating the bacon cheeseburger, have a turkey and Swiss sandwich with some lettuce. It's just like substituting better things for worse things. Because again, if you just say don't do this, well, you have a lot of things you're going to avoid, but you don't have much things that you're going to pursue. Jesus didn't talk that way. He gave us plenty of things to pursue. The New Testament didn't talk that way. The Apostle Paul gave us lots of things to pursue. And so our Heidelberg Catechism follows that model. Every time it asks about a commandment, it says, here's what's forbidden, and therefore here's what I ought to do. Here's the positive direction that we go in that. So we're going to look at that in the 10th commandment. Turn our attention into the Heidelberg Catechism for a moment. Question and answer 113, 114, and 115 cover the catechism. And I'm going to invite you to read the answer together in unison. It's on the screen above. It's on the back of the sermon outline in the bulletin. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? Let's say this together. That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to the one God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. The next one, 114, can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And then finally, 115, no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly to look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. There's a lot of goal setting and striving and aiming and working involved in these questions and answers. Coveting is when we set our desire and our goal and our aim towards the things that belong to other people. And what the Catechism so beautifully points out to us is, no, we're forbidden from doing that, but instead we need to aim our lives and strive and point to the good things of God, the commandments He's given. We need to treasure them and cherish them and hunger for them and thirst for them. And so how do we make God our desire? How do we do this? What can we do in this new year so we can aim at this? If you want to follow along in the outline and the sermon outline, the center and the scope of the Ten Commandments is our desire for other things. And as you saw in the Catechism, really this is kind of a capstone of the Ten Commandments, right? It's like, in light of all the other nine, we want to shape our lives so we don't have the attitude, oh, I have to do these things. The 10th commandment says, we want to do these things. I want to honor God. I want to pursue these righteous deeds. I want to image Him in a way that lives out what God is like in my life. And so the first commandment's kind of a summary too, right? It's like, value God, worship God, make Him the most important thing, being in your life. The 10th one, the last one, is desire Him, desire His will, desire His ways. And so there's this value in commandment 1 and a desire in commandment 10. Because we all know sometimes that we can value something But then we don't act as if that's the most valuable something in our life. We have something that's valuable, but we don't always aim at putting it, giving it priority. Imagine that you have two bank accounts, and one is pretty healthy, and the other one is kind of skimpy. And instead of saying, what can I do with this big bank account that would earn interest, that it would make the most of this money, you spend all of your time focusing on the small one because you're all worried about it because you don't have much money there. And so it's kind of like taking all of your energy and your effort and your attention is spent there when you need to spend some more time with the bigger gift, the bigger valued asset that you have. Same thing happens in our spiritual life. We say, Lord, you're my number one. And then we spend very little time cultivating our relationship with our number one. Sometimes this happens inevitably in our lives, where if we're married, maybe our number one commitment to another human being needs to be our marriage partner. And then life happens and work gets busy and the kids start growing up and being demanding. And you find that pretty soon you're spending the least amount of time with someone that you have the greatest commitment to. And so the good thing is that I hope that you as a marriage partner have the desire to spend more time together. And the desire to want that to change. When that desire goes away, then you're really in trouble. Then you need to cultivate that desire again. You need to covet time with this person who's so important to you. So the center of the Ten Commandments is the desire, but the scope, as we see in the Heidelberg Catechism, is like we want to desire all of God's commands. We want to have our desires so we just don't just have to, but we want to keep His law and His commands, His will. The prohibitions here. Let's speak practically for a bit. What should we not do? Well, coveting is one of those things that's really hard to measure. You know, like if I say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how much are you coveting your neighbor's tractor? You might say, oh, I don't know, a 2 or a 3, or maybe you talk about it all the time and you're kind of at a 8 or a 9. Or how much are you jealous of your best friend that just got married a few weeks ago and you're still single and you're kind of coveting that? Like, it's hard to gauge this dimension of our soul. Coveting is one of those things that I think it's easier to measure or to see by its fruit than to analyze its root, right? So when you have a covetous heart, some things, you bear out some things in your life. And so I thought maybe I'd share a few of those. So for example, one way that coveting rears its ugly head, you're setting your heart on things that you don't have, is when you spend more than you earn, when you live beyond your means. It means you're likely, there's a covetousness that's at the center of that, that you're just wanting this and you're wanting that, you're wanting this material possession, you're wanting that, and you keep accumulating more than you responsibly should. That's a sign that there's some covetousness, and I needed to pray that the Spirit will help you root out that center that's causing that behavior. Because you don't want to live like that. The banks will get you at the end. I mean, it's you're enslaved to a sin, and you think you've got this great stuff, and you think that's going to do it for you, but it won't. It'll undermine your happiness and your joy in the long run. And so this is one way you could essentially kind of gauge if you're coveting. What do you daydream about doing if you make some more money? Do you think, oh, I've got this wish list. I could get one of these. I could get one of those. I could upgrade this. I could do this. Or if you got some more money, do you daydream, boy, I could bless this person. I could support this ministry. I wonder what I could do for God and His kingdom and His work if I had a little bit more. What do your wish lists look like? What do your daydreams look like? What that has another way of kind of right underneath the consciousness, what we're kind of wishing and longing for ends up showing our desire faculty inside of us. Like, what are you desiring? And sometimes when we let our guard down and we just kind of let our minds wander, we realize that stuff is becoming more important to us than relationship with God. And using money to accumulate is more important to us than using money to bless. And to use money to hopefully glorify God's name, make him a little more famous and give him a better reputation because his people are doing amazing things in the world. That's what we want. We want God to be famous because his church is awesome and really licking a lot of problems. They are at the forefront of making a difference in this world for his glory. Another way we could see, are we coveting, is if someone else gets something really nice. Maybe you're in high school and one of your classmates gets a really nice car. His parents buy him a car a lot nicer than the one your parents helped you get. Are you envious or are you glad for him? So that's another kind of measure or gauge. Am I coveting? Am I setting my desire on what other people have? Or am I going to celebrate and be thankful for what I do have? So this is what the ancient philosophers even talked about, is if you want to be happy, this is pagan philosophy. If you want to be happy, then appreciate what you do have instead of complain about what you don't. It's like an equation for satisfaction in life that is older than anything else we have. And there's an element of truth to it, right? The Bible talks about contentment in this way. So here's what's prohibited: coveting. So what are we commended for? What should we do? What do we positively pursue? Well, let's look at Psalm 19. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. At the center of most people, they have a desire to be the most fulfilled, fullest human being you can be. You want to have a soul that has a sense of direction and purpose. You want a mind that can see things from different perspectives and have some wisdom about you. You don't want to be locked into just one way of thinking, and if it doesn't go this way, then, well, I don't know how else to operate my life. The law of the Lord is described here as something that expands our minds. Making wise the simple. A simple person is someone that can only see something from one perspective. A wise person is someone that can see a situation from multiple perspectives and then make some analysis and think through, well, how could we address this situation, given its complexity? God's law, God's word, this Bible, it's pretty thick and it gives us so much to expand our faculty of minds. It's really fulfilling in the way that you can learn the Bible, you can mine the wisdom of the Bible and be so more alert, have eyes that are so much more open to everything going on around you. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Another thing that people have believed for a long time, inside and outside the church, is you're going to be most satisfied if you feel like you're living a good life. Like, this is good. This is the way life ought to be lived. And here, the psalmist is talking about how the precepts of the Lord are what is right. We can cling to these and know that we're living life the way we ought to live. And we can have delight in that. We can have joy in that. We can find satisfaction in the way that God is giving us the life that we really want to live. The commands are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The idea is that you see things because, yeah, light is coming into your eyes, but the way you see things starts with you. Everyone interprets the world through a certain grid, through certain beliefs, through certain concepts of what's right and wrong. And so these illuminate our eyes so we can actually see things better. It's like the Word of God, we're told, is like glasses you put on and suddenly things are clearer, things make more sense. There's contrasts that are so important to know. Fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Verse 9 focuses us on the things that don't change. The moral order doesn't change. What's wrong today was wrong 300 years ago, and it was wrong 2,000 years ago, and what's right is going to continue to be right. And another thing that is fulfilling in your life is knowing that you're not living out something that's just going to matter for a moment, but you're living out something that's going to matter for a long time. You don't have just purpose now, but you have long-term purpose, and you can aim your life at something that will bear fruit and multiply that fruit over the long haul. They're precious. More precious than gold, much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from a comb. They taste good. They fill your senses with beauty and delight. I spin out honey and sell some honey. I keep some bees on the side. And the comb honey is sought out. Only a few people seem to really be after it. But it's the honey that's never been touched. The wax has never been cut off. It's never been spun out and put through a spigot and filtered and jarred. It's just pure. The bees made it, covered it up, and it has never been tampered with. And it is amazingly sweet. It's like the highest sought after honey product. And this is like what God's word is. It's the best of the best. You can have a lot of human wisdom. You can have a lot of good advice. But the best out there is God's word. And aren't you honored? Aren't you privileged to have it in your lap? Have access to it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is what we're commended to do. To set our desire on the goodness of God and the glory of God and then what God has for us. And again, we're not told to simply stop desiring. We're told to redirect it. The psychologist Larry Crabb once told a story about how he met a Buddhist who was in his meditation time. He was living in, I believe, Colorado Springs or Denver, Colorado, one of those two. He taught at Colorado Christian Academy. Larry Crabb was talking about his conversation with this Buddhist, and he said, "How's it going in your religious life and your religious walk?" And the Buddhist student said, "Well, I appreciate a lot of the things that my religion teaches, but I can't stop wanting." See, Buddhism says you should get rid of all of your wants. You should do what the Stoics of ancient said is don't desire anything, and then you'll be pure at peace. That's not what God tells us to. He doesn't say suppress and destroy all your desires for things. He says direct them to the best things. Don't covet your neighbor's house and his wife and his servants and his possessions, his cars and his house and the appliances and all of these things, his business acumen. Don't set your desire on the best thing other people have accumulated, amassed for themselves. Set your greatest desires on the greatest one that there is, God Himself. So you cherish Him and you love Him and you want Him more and more in your life. So as we step into 2020, some of you probably have some goals. This is the time of the year where people make resolutions and things like that. And goals are an interesting thing because you can have a goal, but if you don't have any plan to get at the goal, you'll just be back here in a year from now saying, "Well, yeah, I made that resolution, that goal, but it just kind of fizzled and died." We can have a goal, a big goal. Maybe it's to get more physically healthy. Maybe it's to invest in something. Maybe it's to start a business. Maybe your goal is to get certain grades in school. All those goals are good goals. They're ambitions that are worthy of pursuit. But you'll never get there unless you start some small habits. And so instead of a New Year's resolution, instead of focusing on that big goal, you can say, yeah, you can write down a goal, but what you need to focus on are the tiny little steps that'll get you to that big place. This 10th commandment gives us a lofty goal. And we could look at that goal and say, man, that's so intimidating. It's so much beyond me. It's so much bigger than I am. What I want to say is, what are the small steps that could help us get there? What are the micro routines in our day that will help us desire God more? Because desires are things that are shaped over time. Our loves aren't things that we just instantly love. We nurture those loves. What we spend the most time doing, we end up appreciating. Some of you started your job and it was just work. And then you learned how to do it, you got pretty good at it, and now you enjoy it. It has an effect of shaping you over time. Some people become infatuated with a person over with a first impression. You become, you know, really good friends, and you have to endure through some hardships. And it's those routines, it's those small conversations, it's those staying in contact, a text message, a phone call, going out for coffee. It's those small things that keep nurturing that relationship over decades and decades and decades. Focus in this new year on the small ways that you can set your desires on the good things of God. One of the things I've recommended to people is that they do their devotions in a time when they're most alert and their minds are most ready to receive from God. Some people are morning people, and you get up and that would be the perfect time to get into God's word and think about your day ahead and commit it to Him. But some of us are not morning people. And perhaps it's better to do your devotions at noontime when you're fully alert and you're awake and you're ready to hear what God has for you. What little ways can you serve others that make your heart go with your service? So you love the people of God by what you're contributing and investing in them. If your life of prayer is lacking, don't set an ambition to say, oh, I'm going to pray an hour a day from here on out. No, take 5 minutes. Set your alarm on your phone, whatever. Stop whatever you're doing and spend some time with the Lord. It's the small things that add up and build up and shape our desires over the long haul. Because the 10th commandment isn't simply about what you're going to do. It's how you're going to shape your life so in the future your desires continue to grow in the right direction. I hope and pray that 2020 is a year that we will desire God even more than we did in 2019. We'll anticipate Him blessing us even more than He did this past year. And it's all a lot about the direction our hearts are set. Aim your hearts at the Lord Jesus Christ, His law, His commands, His promises, His statutes. You will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Your word, shows us Your will, lights up the path before us, reminds us of what matters most. Lord, we pray that Your word would continue to give us the guidance we need to live meaningful and fulfilling lives. We pray that we would set our desires on the things that You give us, that we already have in possession by Your Holy Spirit and by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That our desire would be for Him, and we would not be distracted by making lists of earthly things that we want all the time, or being jealous or envious of what other people have. Help us to count our blessings and then thank the One who gives us all our blessings. And help us to cultivate our hearts to desire You more and more in this new year through the small steps we can take each day that honor Christ in our life. We pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.